Well, what a blessing to be here again. It's a joy to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what a calling that God has given to certain men to be able to come and share the word of God. And it's always a blessing to be able to come here and see your smiling faces. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to preach the word of God to you. I thank Pastor Ben for inviting me, and I thank you folks for allowing me the privilege of preaching Christ here from the pulpit. I do want to say that in preparation for the message here in Luke chapter 8, the Lord just really gave me a cup that runs over. So you'll notice in your bulletin that it says something about the second message being extending the kingdom, and I had intended to bring that one to you, which is in Luke chapter 9. But today what I'm going to do instead is I'm going to break this message into two parts. And we're going to deal with the woman first, and then in the second message, God willing, we'll deal with the man who had a daughter who was at the point of death. And it's all about strengthening faith. It's about strengthening faith in its beginning, in its middle, in its end. And you think for a moment about how faith is exercised. I mean, we go out and we exercise our body to get stronger muscles. I can remember being younger and a little more fit. It was into football and wrestling, baseball, lifting weights and trying to build up muscles for a stronger body, those stronger opponents that we would face. We do that with our brains too. You know, we try to increase strength in our intellect by the things that we read, the discussions that we have with others, how we communicate the Word of God with others, or as we age, learning how to do Sudoku or crosswords, you know, challenging our mind to get stronger. So the question really is, how does faith get strengthened? How does that happen? Well, the answer is the Lord does it. The Lord strengthens our faith. And so when we come to this section in Luke chapter 8, where we're dealing with this woman who has this flow of blood for 12 years, and then the man who has a 12-year-old daughter that's at the point of death, we're actually looking at an event designed to strengthen their faith and to strengthen the faith of others that are there hearing the words of Christ. So the key thought in this message and in the next message is that not only were Christ's miracles meant to authenticate his word, authenticate his message, Christ's miracles were also given to strengthen the faith of those who were involved, those who received such miraculous blessings. And we ought to bear that in mind when we're reading through the text here. Let me begin reading in Luke chapter 8. And I have the New King James Version. I think we can follow along together with one another. Let me begin in verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I'm going to stop there. That's what we're going to focus on here in the message. Let me give you a little bit of a background to this. If you look in chapter 4 and verse 14, you see that this is the midst of the Lord's ministry there in Galilee. And in moving through the chapters, moving forward, you see in chapter 6 that he selects the 12 apostles that will be with him, that will be near him. Again, in chapter 6, he gives the Sermon on the Plain to the multitude that's gathered there from Judea and as far south as Jerusalem. They all come to hear the word of Christ and to be healed by him, and others have demons cast out of them. This is after the healing of the centurion's servant, and how he was raised up from a distance, and also the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. This is after the episode of John the Baptist's disciples coming and saying, are you the one we're to look for? Are you the coming one? And the Lord giving a word to them to take back to John the Baptist, and then telling the crowd what a wonderful man John the Baptist was. There was no prophet like him born among men and women. And then in chapter 7, he's invited to Simon the Pharisee's home for a meal, and during the meal it's interrupted, and there's a sinful woman, someone who's notoriously sinful, that comes in right into the home and begins to anoint Jesus' feet. And of course, this raises questions in the minds of the Pharisees there, and Jesus commends her and rebukes Simon. After all of this period here, right at the very beginning of the chapter here in 8, where he is preaching the good news, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He went through every city and village. This was his work. This was what he was to do before the cross. He was to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. So what do we see leading into this? We see that Jesus is the one who speaks the truth. And you could say the truth with a capital T. He is the truth. And he is the one who's full of mercy and compassion for sinners. He has power over sickness, power over disease. He has power over demons. Who can this be but the very Son of God himself? And we ought to listen to his words. We ought to heed him. So we come to this great event, and it's recorded in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each have their own point of view on it. They're bringing to mind what the Spirit has called up within them as they review this. But this is an important event, a providential event, something that points to the great power of Christ, the power of his word, to heal people, to raise them from the dead, and to give life. His words are life. And these two, the woman with the flow of blood and the man with the dying daughter, they are forever linked in Scripture here. And linked, I believe, for a good reason. Because Jesus is strengthening their faith. And we need our strength We need our faith strengthened. We need that strength to overcome the next trial and the next trial. So this is really a study in contrasts, a study between the woman who is ceremonially unclean. She's an outcast. She's an outcast because of her condition. She shouldn't even be seen in public. Anything she comes into contact with will be made unclean because of what the law says. Let me have you turn there for a moment to Leviticus 15. You can see what I mean here in God's Word. Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus 15, beginning in verse 25. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. She shouldn't even be seen in public. The law said that she was unclean. So think of how she was viewed. Think of her situation. There's a fear of public judgment if she were to come out. What would others think of her? How discouraging and how depressing a life she must have lived for 12 years, looking for a cure, looking for a solution. The man who we see at the very beginning of this passage in verses 40 through 42, the man's a ruler of the synagogue. He's a religious leader. He's a community leader. He's to make sure that everything is done decently and in order in the synagogue services so that the people will be right with God as they worship. They will, in a sense, be clean in God's sight. So think of how he was viewed in the community. And now he is faced with a situation at home that he has no control over. Imagine his fear. His fear of public judgment. What did you do to cause your daughter to be sick? What did she do? Why is she at the point of death? There's concern there. There's fear there. Not only does he want to see his daughter cured and alive, but he's concerned with his own reputation here. He comes begging Christ. In the end, Jesus publicly commends the woman's faith. His judgment is the only judgment that matters. And the Lord, he also encourages the man to keep him from falling into this abyss of doubt and despair and unbelief. His faith is not extraordinary like the woman. The woman, consider her faith for a moment. If I just touch the hem of his garment, that's all I need. I don't even need him to say a word to me. I believe he is the Holy One. I believe he is pure. I believe he has power. And if I just touch the hem of his robe, I'll be clean. I'll be whole again. Extraordinary faith. The man, his faith is not there. It's weaker. It's shaky. And he needs encouragement along the way. We'll see that, God willing, in this second message. But both have faith in Jesus, and the Lord encourages both in order to strengthen them. So again, my key point here is that we need our faith strengthened along the way until we're in that beautiful land above, seeing Jesus face to face. We need faith that is strong to face impossible circumstances. Faith to overcome hopeless conditions. Faith to look at imminent death and not be overcome. And we need faith, strong faith, when we have this fear that people are judging us rather than being concerned about God's own judgment of us. And Christ Jesus is the answer to all of that. He is the antidote. He's the antidote to debilitating conditions. He's the antidote to discouraging circumstances. He is the antidote to depressing critics who want to scuttle your faith and see you sink to the bottom. They don't know the power of our Savior, Jesus. And they don't know his love, his mercy, his compassion. So we need to be strengthened. We need to have our faith exercised. We need to strive at that. Just like when we strive against the weights to strengthen our body, or strive and struggle to solve a crossword puzzle. We need to strive. And Jesus said that. He said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Strive, struggle, push, work, do one more rep to get through, to enter through that narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So strive to do that. So here in this message, the woman teaches us to strive against debilitating conditions, to reach out in faith to Jesus, to lay hold of Jesus. That's really the essence of this message here. What did she learn? And what can we learn from her? The first thing is this. A pressing crowd following Jesus did not prevent her faith from reaching out to him. That pressing crowd that is there. You can see that in verse 40, where there's a huge crowd, a multitude there, welcoming the Lord. They're all pressing against him. They're thronging for his attention, jostling. The crowd's not going to stop this woman. But remember who this woman is. Her being in public is a problem. And there's a crowd there. A multitude of people, all with various wants, all with various needs. Remember, anything that she touched would be unclean. What would they think if they knew that she was there in the midst of the crowd? Would they not rebuke her? Would they not treat her poorly? She was coming for a solution in Christ. Think about those who come to church and they're looking for answers. They may not measure up to the standard that we think of people coming into the church. There's something about them. They don't look right. They don't talk right. They're off from what we imagine somebody should be coming into a church. And how do we treat them? Key here is that fear can keep us from coming to Jesus. We're fearful of what others think of us. My admonition to you is don't let it keep you from coming to Jesus. You need Him. So a pressing crowd following Jesus did not prevent her faith from reaching out to Him. We shouldn't allow that to happen as a church. When we see others come in, we should want them to come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear His words, His powerful words, and to see the love of Jesus Christ shared through our ministry to them. That should be the goal of every church on the face of the planet until He comes. Notice another thing, too. What did she learn? Not only that a pressing crowd wouldn't keep her away, but that the urgent cry of need from someone else wouldn't prevent her faith from reaching out to Jesus. This urgent cry of need, and we see it there again in the opening verses here. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, has come there to ask, to beg, to plead with Jesus, come and heal my daughter. And that's an urgent need. It's a real need, and yet she's not going to let that prevent her from also getting the help that she needs. And she thinks to herself, oh, I don't need Him to say a word to me. I just know that He is the one. He is the Holy One. I believe in Him, so I just need to touch the hem of His robe. She might have given up. You know, someone else came in and, well, there you go. I don't have my opportunity. Somebody will see me. I don't want to interrupt. I don't want to intrude. I missed my opportunity. And sometimes we feel that way when we go to a church or we go to a conference and we see some of the luminaries that are there. And some of the unknowns are trying to go up there and talk to that one who's written maybe 25 books and, you know, has had this wonderful world ministry. And you want to go up and you just want to say a few words and tell that person how encouraging they are to you. And yet, just as you get up there, there's another person that comes, and then you wait patiently and someone else comes and then you think to yourself, oh boy, it's not going to happen today. I won't be able to see that person. Again, in our churches, I want to encourage you as a church, let's not be that way with those that come in. Let's spend time with those who want to talk. Let's have it in our mind that we are here to minister to one another, where they engage with one another. We shouldn't be in our minds thinking, oh boy, here comes that person again. I don't have 15 minutes. But you know what? Lord, You had time for me. Give me that love and patience I need to minister. And forget yourselves in the Lord and minister. You know, that's what He was teaching His apostles. That's what He's teaching here. Don't give up. So let's not give up on people who need our ministry. They need a kind word from us. They need a touch on the shoulder and say, it's going to be okay. Things are going to be fine. Let me pray with you. Let's minister as Christ ministers. But here she is. She might have given up. She could have said, who am I? He he deserves his daughter to be healed. I'm a nobody. And here's the sentence. God doesn't see me. Is that a terrible thing to think? God doesn't see me. God doesn't notice me. Especially when you come into a church. And you leave and you think, oh boy. Was God there today? So let's be different in our actions towards others. Her faith was extraordinary, and the urgent cry of needs from others didn't prevent her from reaching out in faith to Jesus. Another thing that we see, a third thing here, her exhausting condition didn't prevent her faith from reaching out to Jesus. Remember, this is a woman who is exhausted in body and in resources, exhausted. She had something called menorrhagia, which is menstrual bleeding that was abnormally heavy or prolonged more than a normal cycle. A Greek medical term is used in one of the gospel accounts to describe it. And it's caused by a number of conditions. Number of things could be wrong internally. No wonder the doctors couldn't fix her. They didn't know what was wrong internally with the level of medical care that they had 2,000 years ago. She suffered from severe cramping. If she had this condition described, it would be like a whip or a scourge or an affliction. It would be like a sudden pain that would come on you and then release, like being whipped or scourged. She would have chest pains, shortness of breath. She would have anxiety. She would be irritable. She would have anemia, causing her to have pale skin and weakness and fatigue. She's exhausted in body. She's enduring physical pain and emotional pain. I mean, imagine being worn out in that way. She's also exhausted all of her funds seeking cures. She's suffered under doctors, and things have only gotten worse. Mark chapter 5 speaks about how it went from bad to worse. Have you ever been in that place? Have you ever been in that place when you are so exhausted, the trial has so exhausted you that you don't even have the energy to go to the Lord for help? You've given up on prayer. You've given up on reading the scriptures for encouragement. You've given up calling that friend who you think to yourself, boy, this person must be tired of me calling, but I just need to hear a friendly voice, and you're so exhausted, you just give up. You're too tired to reach out. But she does. She reaches out one more time. It reminds me of when we were being tortured by our football coaches who would say, come on, one more rep, one more exercise. And we were like, oh, coach, come on, we can't do it. And we would end up doing it. And it was meant to make us stronger because they knew the foe that we were going to meet on the field, you know, on Friday. They knew it, and they knew we had it in us. We didn't think we had it in us, but they pushed us to it. And she is pushing herself to do one more rep. Do you have that? Do you have that grit and that determination to do it one more time? And to come to Jesus. Oh, she came to him. She reached out one more time to the only one who had real power, the healer. And her relief was immediate. She knew it. She felt it. Mark's gospel says she felt it in her body that her flow of blood immediately ceased. Imagine the feeling. After 12 years of oppression, 12 years of physical and emotional pain, pain from the medical condition, pain from being ostracized by the community, and she reaches out in faith to Jesus to touch the hem of his robe, and she's immediately healed. Oh, don't you want to see that happen in church? When people come to faith in Christ, they come in here troubled, they come in here pained, and they hear the word of God, that good news of the kingdom of God, and they reach out in faith to Jesus, and they're healed. What a glorious Savior we have. Jesus then comes to this question in verse 45. And he brings her to a point where she will publicly confess. Her public confession of faith brought comfort and peace that she had never known before. And it was a means of strengthening her faith. Publicly confessing Christ. I want you to look at that question again, verse 45. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" It's not out of ignorance that he asks this question. It's not as if he didn't know. Do you remember when Adam sinned against the Lord? And Eve, his wife, who had sinned too, they had hid themselves when they heard the sound of the Lord in the garden. And God asked the question to Adam, "Where are you?" Do you think that God didn't know where Adam was? God knew exactly where Adam was. And Jesus knew exactly who touched him, knew that healing power had gone out, had willed for this woman to be healed of her infirmity, of her affliction. He is doing this to draw her out. The apostles think it's a silly question. Look, everybody's thronging you. They're pressing up against you. But he is stressing the fact that healing power has gone out. Somebody touched him believing that she would be healed by doing so. And so he's drawing her out. Verse 47, "Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately." She couldn't stay hidden. The other gospel says, "When he turned around and looked at her." Does the Lord see us? Does the Lord see us in our failings? If we know that he sees us in our failings, how much more does he see us when we exhibit faith? Faith in him. So in fear and trembling, she fell down confessing. But this fear, this trembling, what was it? Well, she might have thought to herself, I've done something wrong. I've broken protocol. Well, protocol is a terrible thing at times. I've broken protocol. I've made him unclean by touching him. And now he's going to blast me for it. He's going to reprove me for it. Maybe that was the fear. Maybe her fear that in the rebuke, he would take the miracle back. You don't deserve this. You did it the wrong way. Do it the right way the next time. Aren't we that way with people sometimes in the church? You know, you haven't done it the right way. So God's not going to bless you. Oh, brother and sister, don't do that to somebody who needs encouragement. They need the Word of God. And if they have failed, be compassionate and merciful to them in that failing, recognizing that you're not any better. You've got your own peccadilloes, don't you? You've got your own little things that you fail out, and if they were called out every single time, where would you be? Let us not be the kind of churches that are always critical of everybody in the congregation. It's a terrible thing to do that. And then we form cliques, and then we're divided. And guess what? We become the Corinthian church, don't we? I'm rallying around this one. I'm rallying around a different one. And there's no unity in the body because of this fear of not doing things exactly the right way without seeing, underlying all of it, the faith, the simple faith in Jesus. We can bring folks along in time to the right way of things, but let us be gentle in the approach. Dread fear can destroy faith. Fear of unforgiving people. We don't want to be seen as unforgiving people in the church. Maybe a fear of an unforgiving God. Maybe we've said to someone before, look how long this has happened to you. You must be doing something that is preventing God from blessing you. Look at that. You're an unworthy sinner. Just give up. I've heard people say that in the church. It's a terrible thing to hear. And it's a terrible thing to actually be the object of. This fear of public judgment. But let's get on the other side of this. The other side of this is what the Lord did. Look at what the Lord did here. He said to her, verse 48, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He was strengthening her faith all along the way. He was drawing her out to a public confession of him. He willed her healing so that she would be clean in his sight and the sight of others, and his very words make her clean publicly. You see, fear didn't keep her from reaching out in the beginning, and Jesus was going to make sure that fear didn't destroy her in the end. What a merciful Savior we have. How compassionate he is. How loving he is. Do you believe in that Savior? The one who came to save sinners from their sin? The love of Christ is deep. It's deep, brothers and sisters. And consider in verse 48 the term that he uses. He says, daughter. Daughter. He doesn't say woman. He says daughter. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of belonging. Belonging to the family of Christ. His daughter, spiritually and publicly identified with him, no more live in secret. Come out and come into the light and be known as my follower, my disciple. Be of good cheer. Don't be fearful. You've done nothing wrong. Rejoice in what you have received. And then the statement, your faith has made you well. Faith has to have an object. Saving faith must have an object. And saving faith has an object in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at that statement there, it's not your faith in whatever, it's your faith in me, in reaching out and touching the hem of my garment, in who I am and what I can do. That faith in me has made you well. That has saved you. Therefore, go in peace. We're reconciled. We're together. There's no miracle that will be reversed here. There's unity with Christ. Are we one together with Christ in the body? Are we afraid of the crowd and of public judgment? Well, I say to you, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's the answer. Are we afraid that we're not important enough, that others are more worthy? Come to Jesus. Come to Him. He'll love you. He loves those who are brokenhearted over their sins, who have repented of those things and reached out in faith to Him. Are you afraid of your own exhaustion? Are you tired? You just don't think you can do one more. I say to you, push. Push. Come to Christ. Come to Him in faith, believing. Are you afraid of being outed as a Christian? Come to Christ. Publicly confess Him. What have we got to be ashamed of in our generation? He is coming. We ought to be living for Him vibrantly, not just within the four walls of the church, not just as we exit the building and go to our cars and then go to our homes, and we can be Christians there. I'm talking about being Christians in public. People know that you love Christ. You love His Word. You love His people. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Come to Christ and reach out in faith to Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your precious word to us. Thank You, O Lord, that we have seen the lessons that You have given to the woman, to the crowd that was there, to the disciples, the apostles, and Lord, the lessons You have given to us. Help us, O Lord, not to be afraid to come to You. Your judgment is the only one that matters. We desire to be clean before You, O Lord. Only You can make us that way. And we thank You for all that You have done through Christ in making us clean, through His perfect atonement on the cross, dying for sinners like us so that they might be forgiven of their sins, and be reconciled to you. Your wrath turned away, and now they're brought in union with you as sons and daughters adopted into your family. Oh God, we pray for many to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Make it so, O Lord, according to your will this day. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.